Amen. Please sit down. So in this great chapter, all about faith, and if you like, some of the heroes of the faith. We had an introduction a couple of weeks back from Simon, and then last week Mike began to look through the life of Abraham and Sarah, and to draw out some of the lessons that there are for us as we look at the way the Lord dealt with Abraham and the experiences he had, and the way that he and Sarah responded to the Lord, and so on. And you may recall that we looked briefly at Genesis chapter 12, where we see God's call to Abraham. And I'd like to just recap one or two points on this. So if you'd like to turn there, please. In fact, Genesis 11, we're going to read from verse 31. So the penultimate verse of Genesis chapter 11. And it says, Terah, that's Abraham's father, took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans, in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran, and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And if you have an authorized or a New King James, the next line, so the first line of chapter 12, says this. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, and that word had is significant. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The sequence of events is laid out for us really quite clearly. If you'd like to maybe keep a finger there and go to Acts chapter 7. And this is Stephen's defence before the high priest. And he gives quite a remarkable review of many aspects of the history of the people of Israel. And he starts off saying this in verse 2. Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Okay, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. So what you see at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, God's call when he says to Abraham, or Abraham as he was, go forth from your country and from your relatives and your father's house. That wasn't in Haran, that was while he was still in Mesopotamia. And this is significant, and we'll see why in just a moment. But back in Acts 7, then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. So, Abraham is living in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. God speaks to him while he is still there and says, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And what happens? He goes with his father and with his nephew, Lot, and they get as far as Haran. And there are things of enormous significance in this, I think, because Abram's father's name was Terah, and that means, the meaning of the name in the Hebrew is delay. Okay? He was delayed. God has spoken to Abram. God had given this call to him. Go forth from your relatives and from your country. Well, he left the country, but he dragged his relatives with him. And how it speaks voluminously, if that's the right word, of how he hindered his own progression because he took with him a man whose name means delay. Absolutely extraordinary. And it's such a sobering lesson for us, because God calls us as his people. And at times God calls us to leave certain things. And God calls us on to begin to gain more of an inheritance with him. And that may necessitate leaving certain places behind. It may necessitate leaving certain people behind. And yet we have this dreadful tendency to drag things with us that we ought to be leaving behind us. And although we may think we can manage, what it actually does is it causes us delay. We are carrying a delay with us. And what's more remarkable is that they get settled in a place called Haran. Interestingly, Haran was, of course, the son of Terah, Abraham's brother, who died. His father outlived Haran, and so maybe he named this place after his son. And Haran, the meaning of that word in the Hebrew, is a parched land or dryness. God had called Abraham and called him to separate from certain things. But he took with him a man who proved only to cause a delay. And that delay was manifested in the fact that Abraham got stuck in a place called dryness. He got stuck in a parched land. And he was there until Terah died. And dear people of God, if the Lord is calling you to move on with him, if in some way the Lord is calling you to move out and to move on and to move forward and to press on to gain something of your inheritance in Christ, then I want to say to you, beware of taking things with you which will only cause a delay. Because if you do, you will end up in a position of dryness. You will end up in a parched land. And you'll suddenly find things around you drying up. Maybe the blessing of God dries up in some respect. Maybe the provision of God begins to dry up in some respect. Maybe your fellowship with God himself begins to dry up a little. And certainly in any hope of fruitfulness or really prospering in the things of God will dry up. Until such a time as the means of your delay has died. And so often, dear people, it's people, it's human relations, be they family, be it friends, be whatever, other human relationships that we have that we're not willing to move on from. And it hinders us and it delays us and it keeps us dry until, as it were, your terror is dead. Now, I'm not saying the person that's holding you back has got to die, but you might need to die to that relationship. And certainly to die to the extent to which you are allowing them to hold you back. And until you become dead to them and they become dead to you, you may just abide in a place of dryness. So may God grant us grace to heed the call. And so herein we have quite a remarkable thing. It's written for us in Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. I might take the liberty of inserting the word eventually. But this is the wonder of this chapter. That it's a record of all manner of people. And without exception, they're flawed. They're all human. They're natural. And for some of them, their flaws are writ large in the record of Scripture. And yet you get to this chapter here. And what's given to us is that which they did by faith. And it's so encouraging and it's so beautiful. That in a sense, this is what goes down in eternity. This is what's recorded in eternity. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord, he takes us frail and fallen and imperfect creatures as we are. And if we are wholehearted, despite our mistakes, God will bring us through. And it's so wonderful that when all is said and done, this is the kind of record I think that's left. It's wonderful. God is so merciful and so gracious. And he takes fallen people as such as me and maybe you as well. And he's willing to deal with us. But please just notice, final comment on this verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And in a sense, it's such a tremendous summary of the process, if you like, of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. So it begins with God. God calls. God speaks. And I know that this was said last week. I just feel it in my heart to reiterate it. And when God called, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And that is the life of faith. God calls, we exercise faith, and we obey the call of God. That is essentially what it is to live by faith. And we have the phrase, don't we? Living by faith. And that probably immediately conjures up ideas of someone who leaves behind the security of a salary job and heads out to the mission field and relies wholly upon God for material provision. Now, if they're operating under the command of God, then absolutely, that's living by faith. But if God's word to you is get a 9-to-5 job and just steadily work with a salary 5 days a week, and you do that, that is just as much living by faith as the missionary in the Congo or wherever. Do we understand this? Okay, we mustn't glamorize the life of faith to some kind of high risk, far-flung adventure. No, somebody else once said, we need to rename it and call it living by command. Because that's essentially what it is. The life of faith is obeying the commandments of God as he calls us. That's the essence of what it is to live by faith. So don't think, oh, so-and-so's living by faith and I've just got a job. Rubbish. If you're working unto God in your workplace, doing the thing he's given you to do, you're living by faith. Praise be to God. And also I want to say this, something else about this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. God called him and he obeyed. It doesn't say by faith Abraham took a chance. It doesn't say he took a leap in the dark and sort of crossed his fingers and leapt into the unknown. It doesn't say that. And I think sometimes we have this slight unhelpful notion that living by faith means taking risks for God. Now, I kind of understand what people mean when they say that, because to the natural man, maybe God calls us in a certain direction, and it may seem like not the most rational thing to do if you were just to sort of lay it all out and judge it with purely natural reason. Alright, but we do need to be careful that living by faith doesn't mean just coming up with some crazy idea and hoping God's going to bail you out. That's not living by faith, that's testing God. And we dare not just say, I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to do it in faith. I'm sorry, if God hasn't called you, you're being presumptuous. And it's not faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. So let's be very careful with what we ascribe to faith. And the life of faith is essentially, God calls, we obey. And really, when we do that, there is no risk. It may feel like it, but as somebody once said, you take a step into the unknown and you find yourself standing on the rock of the promises of God. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Moving on then to verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What does this mean? They died in faith. Well, I think it's related to the following phrase. It says, without receiving the promises. And this is an extraordinary thing. They had got to the end of their lives and they had not received that which God had promised them. Abraham at that point didn't have descendants like the stars of heaven. They hadn't inherited the land of Canaan. And yet it says he died in faith, by which it means he hadn't abandoned his faith in the promises of God at the time he died, despite the fact that he personally hadn't gained those things. What is this then? I think this is reflecting the fact that so often we hear right, but our measure of God's time scales can be wrong. And we need to learn to judge things from God's eternal perspective. And just because something seems not to have happened, that isn't our cue to abandon faith and either say, oh, well, I got it wrong, or God hasn't delivered on his promises. But even if you get to your deathbed, die in faith. That which God has spoken, he has spoken, and he surely will fulfill it. And even if his fulfillment of it somehow doesn't match the time scale or the framework that we had imagined or assumed, God is faithful to his word. And this is the testimony of Abraham. He died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. And this is, I think, what the Lord Jesus referred to when he was speaking in John chapter 8. And he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So even though he didn't see, as it were, in his lifetime, the fulfillment of all of the promises of God to him, he had seen the Messiah. And the Messiah, even through his family line and him and his family, all the nations of the earth being blessed and so on. What an extraordinary thing, the longer view that Abraham had. And the life of faith, dear brothers and sisters, is having the long view. So much of the time. And let's not be discouraged if it seems to us that in the shorter term, things haven't worked out. God's time scale is going to be so very different to ours. And let's hold on to faith. And having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This is another crucial aspect of the life of faith. That Abraham and Sarah and these with them, their confession, that which they acknowledged, that which they had, and the only reason they confessed it was they became convinced of it inwardly, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And do you know, do you recognize, if you are a born again believer, then you also are a stranger. Doesn't mean you're odd. Some of you are, and I certainly am. But you're a stranger and an exile on the earth. Stranger is the word xenos, from which we get xenophobia and so on. And an exile, it means an alien alongside, a resident foreigner. If you are the Lord's, if you have been born again of the Spirit of God, you are a citizen of heaven. The scripture says, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul the Apostle said, may it never be that I will boast except in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The reality is, dear friends, we are dead to this world. And this world is dead to us. The world has nothing in you and you have nothing in it. That is the truth of the matter. And a part of the life of faith is having that dawn upon us increasingly and living in the truth of it. And living in the reality of that thing. And I guess I want to ask you therefore, if those things are facts, which they are, beloved friends, to what extent is your inheritance still in this life? To what extent do we still live for today and tomorrow and next week? Now it's not to say that we can obviously just up sticks and ignore all of our temporal responsibilities in this life. Clearly not. But essentially, where is your heart? And where is your inheritance? And what deep down do you really want? Do the things that we long for, the things that we aim at, are they within the horizon of this life? Because God has called us out, as it were, of Babylon, the city of destruction. And you and I are on a pilgrimage. And we are no longer comfortable here. This is not our actual home anymore. You are, again, that definition, you are a resident alien, a resident foreigner. An alien alongside. We are to be living as those who have passed out of death and into life. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, not only did Jesus die, but I died with him. And this world died to me as well. And the more we go on with God, the stranger this place should be. I mean, I think of, maybe this is a digression, but, you know, the whole shenanigans at the Oscars. I mean, on the one hand, you can think, well, was it a good thing that he defended his wife? If you don't know what I'm referring to, just switch off for the next 2 minutes. Well, maybe it was. Is it a good thing that he slapped him around the face? Probably not. And then you hear about the kind of lifestyle that Mr. and Mrs. Smith lead and the kind of a marriage that they actually conduct. We should be scratching our heads, dear people. It should be foreign to us. And if we are cozy and comfortable and intrigued and somehow rather enamoured with the world in front of us, then all I can say is we need a far bigger revelation of the world to come. These things should be strange to us. They should be foreign. They ought to be odd. We cannot live comfortably in a society that is just so utterly messed up. It ought to cause us to yearn for that which is pure, that which is righteous, that which is seemly, that which is honouring to God. And all the filth and the sheer squalor that we see around us, dear friends, this should be things that we're glad to get away from. Don't fill your heads with it, dear young people. Recognize this world, if I can just use a colloquialism, it is just messed up. And its whole system of values and right and wrong is so corrupted. And we are called to live as exiles in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And these things should be foreign. And so the scripture says, 1 Peter 2 verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." And furthermore, 1 Peter 1:17, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear," and listen to this phrase, "during the time of your stay on earth." Doesn't that give a good perspective to things? We think about my life on earth, and this verse puts it almost like it's a stay, like you popped to another village for an afternoon. And while you're there, make sure you live rightly. And that really should kind of fashion and shape our whole perspective on time and eternity. During the time of your stay, the last few moments of your sojourning upon this earth, conduct yourselves in fear. Which means live with a holy reverence. And abstain from those fleshly lusts, dear people. Abstain from those things which wage war against your soul. That which is of this world, that which is of a wisdom from beneath, which is earthly and sensual and demonic. Abstain from these things. Live like an alien. Live like a stranger. Have nothing to do with it. Say no. My inheritance is to come. And I'm going to invest in that life. Moses testified, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And dear friends, as we get to the end of our lives, that too ought to be the testimony of our mouths. I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Verse 14 in Hebrews 11. Those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Because we have no settled inheritance here. And notice that. You remember the people of the tribe of Levi. They had no inheritance in the apportioning for the tribes, for the people of Israel. Because the service of the tabernacle was their inheritance. And the same is true. If we are called to be a kingdom of priests, then likewise we have no inheritance in this world. And our inheritance is in the things of God. Really? That's in truth where our inheritance lies. All that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, did not God say to Abraham, "I am your shield and your exceeding great reward"? Fundamentally and essentially, God himself is our inheritance. And to serve him and to be about his business. And so those who say such things, those who say, "I'm a stranger, I'm an exile," they make it clear, I am seeking something of my own. I'm seeking that which is laid up for me in heaven. How are we to do this? Well, just think of when the Lord spoke about the parable of the talents And one went away and earned five more. And the Lord said, well done, you'll be in charge of five cities. And another earned two more. And they said, you'll be in charge of two cities. Or was that the minas? That may have been the minas. Be faithful with what God has put into your hands. And your reward in eternity will be beyond all proportion. Just deal faithfully in that which God has given you. For he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And as God finds you faithful with a little, then he may be pleased to put into your hands a little more. And be faithful with it. And he may entrust a bit more to you. And so it is until that day when the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. And you find yourself landed with an inheritance so far beyond anything you can imagine. So let's be faithful and let's therefore store up for ourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Just one more thing on this point. There's a remarkable scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When the Apostle Paul was describing the manner of their servanthood and how they were commending themselves to servants of God in a number of ways. And then he says in verse 10, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And this really is, in a sense, captures some of what I'm trying to say. That in this world at least, as the people of God, we have nothing and yet we possess all things. And I'm not pretending I'm there at all. May God get me there. But if we could arrive at such a place, I mean, how incredibly frustrating for the devil. Because he comes along and seeks to entice you. And says, oh, you know, as he did with the Lord Jesus, if you'll only bow down and worship me, I'll give you this and that. And you can't say, well, no, it's all right. I have all things. What can you give me? And so he goes off in a bit of a huff and comes back later on and he says, starts threatening. If you don't do this, I'll take this away from you. And you say, well, I've got nothing. What can you take from me? I mean, what a way to live. What a place to come to. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. What a way to live. Having nothing to lose in this life because our lives are bound up with Christ. And having gained everything because Christ our forerunner has gone before us. Oh, what a thing. Are you seeking a country of your own? One that cannot be taken from you. One that is so far above and beyond anything this world has to offer. Indeed, if they had been thinking, verse 15, of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. And here comes the warning. And this is where the requirement for a single-minded commitment and a one-way ticket kind of attitude to be in every one of us. Because the scripture warns us, if they have been thinking, and that word thinking means remembering, it means being mindful of, having in mind that country from which they went out. Listen, they would have had opportunity to return. And that's just how it works. If God has called us and we have begun on the journey and we start being mindful of things we've left behind, as sure as eggs is eggs, you will find sooner or later an opportunity will arise to return there. It's just one of those laws. That's how it is. It's what the word of God says. They would have had opportunity to return. And so we need to be so careful. And even if we, in a sense, we don't return somewhere physically, there's a remarkable scripture later on in Acts chapter 7. Again, when Stephen is still speaking and he says, our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, that is to Moses. And it says this, In their hearts, they turn back to Egypt. They hadn't physically got up and turned round, but in their hearts they were there. Do you understand? We can do the same thing, dear friends. As God has called us, leaving Egypt and heading on a journey now for the whole of your life to the promised land. And that's essentially what it is to walk with God, yes? Psalm 84. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, or other versions, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. How blessed is that person. But the people of Israel, in their hearts, turn back to Egypt. And the danger is, dear friend, that in our hearts we can begin to turn back to those things that we ought to have left behind long since. And the people, you may remember, said in Numbers 11, we remember, what did they remember about the land of Egypt? We remember the fish we used to eat free, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Can you imagine the breath? Well, I'm sorry, what about the whips? What about the brick furnaces? What about the sighing and the groaning as they had to go out and gather the straw and maintain their quota of bricks? We have this deadly habit, don't we, of putting on rose-tinted spectacles. And brother, sister, if anybody here is feeling the pull of Egypt, if for some of you God has called you out and you are tempted to go back, and if you're looking back and you're remembering, beware of the deceitfulness of your own heart. Because I tell you, you'll probably be remembering the fish and the melons and the leeks and so on. Don't forget the bondage. Don't forget the slave driving. Don't forget the tears and the sorrow and the chains and the whips. And even if, in a sense, your time in Egypt was never all that miserable, in truth, that's what it is. And it's certainly what it holds for all eternity. So don't be beguiled. Don't be deceived. Don't begin to remember the country from which you have gone out. And the Lord uttered those words, remember Lot's wife. And it's extraordinary. She turned into a pillar of salt. Have you ever wondered why? Well, I'll just give this to you for your consideration. That area where the destruction of God fell is the Salt Sea. And so she becomes a pillar of salt. It's almost as if, to me at least, she got caught up in the same destruction, essentially. And so we must be wary of looking back. The Lord Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Dear friends, we must have a resolute attitude that says, God has called me to leave the city of destruction, the land of Egypt. I'm mixing metaphors there. And he's called me on a pilgrimage. And I will walk that pilgrimage one step at a time with my eyes fixed ahead of me. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let's be aware of those opportunities to return. As it is, they desire, verse 16 now, a better country, that is a heavenly one. And there's the word better again. God has given us something better. God's calling us to a better country and a heavenly one. Praise be to the Lord. And some of what we need to learn to do as God's people is learn to look for the life to come. And if life at times is not comfortable, one of the blessings of that fact is it causes us to therefore begin to yearn for the life to come. And when life is all easy and rosy and everything is going just swimmingly, the danger is we get far too settled where we are here on earth. And we can lose sight of the walk of faith. But God calls us to the walk of faith. And we are to live not by sight, but by faith. And we are to live for that which is to come. And when this life gets difficult, and when it even gets painful, those are the times that actually cause us to loosen our hold on this world and to begin to reach out for the world to come. Can you imagine the poor people in the Ukraine, their whole lives just obliterated physically? If that's happened, what have you got? Unless you've come through to the reality of that experience, having nothing and yet possessing all things. And that's when the rubber really hits the road, isn't it? But God is calling us to live like that now. Even if my house is still standing, thanks be to God it is. And I know where my next food is coming from, praise be to God I do. But God is still calling us to live like aliens and strangers and to reach out for that which is to come. And such people find the most remarkable testimony. Verse 16. God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. Just let that sink in. God is not ashamed. To be called their God. Such people, if I can put it like this, the Lord loves to identify with. Because they've thrown their lot in with him. And so he's not ashamed to be called their God. Because he has prepared a city for them. And they are embracing wholly and fully that which God has provided. Those people are coming into and laying hold of that which God has himself prepared. And how tragic it is if God has prepared certain things and we busy ourselves with everything in this life. And the Lord's desperately trying to get our attention to live for that which he has laid up for us in eternity. And so the Lord calls us to live by faith, looking for that which is to come. And such people, hear it again, God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. I don't know about you. I want to be the kind of person that God can say, I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of Neil to be called his God. And what a sad thing it is when the manner of our living causes grief to God. So let us resolve then to live for that which is to come. To live for eternity, and in so doing, to live by faith, even if we, to our minds, don't receive everything we thought we might in this life, really it doesn't matter, because your inheritance is laid up in heaven. Let's pray.